And today we'll be discussing Shintoism, Sikhism, and Zoroastrianism. Shintoism, Sikhism, and Zoroastrianism. This will be our 12th and final lecture in our series on the world religions. So let's take a look at Shintoism. Shintoism is the national religion of Japan. Shintoism is the natural religion of Japan. It is one of the oldest world religions. And it is not really a system of beliefs. As much as it is national patriotism. Let's take a look at the history of Shintoism, a national religion of Japan, one of the oldest world religions. Brief history, it is purely a Japanese religion, and its origin is hidden in ancient history. The Japanese believe that their islands were the first divine creation. Until after World War II, children were taught in the public schools in Japan that Japanese emperors were descendants of the sun goddess. Her name was Amaterasu. Amaterasu, the sun goddess. So until after World War II, children were taught in school that the Japanese emperors were descendants of the sun goddess Amaterasu. Now from prehistory to 552 AD, Shinto was unchallenged in Japan. From prehistory to 552 AD. But in 552 AD, Buddhism became popular in Japan. 800 AD. To 1700 AD, from 800 to 1700 AD, Shinto combined with Buddhism and Confucianism. So from 800 AD to 1700 AD, Shintoism combined with Buddhism and Confucianism. However, in 1700 AD, Shintoism was revived in Japan. 1700 AD, Shintoism was revived in Japan. Now, after World War II, After World War I, the Japanese Emperor was worshipped. Keep that in mind, that going into World War II, the Japanese people believed that their islands were the first divine creation. Keep that in mind, that is vitally important. They believed in the superiority of the Japanese race going into World War II. But after World War I, the Japanese emperor was worshipped. However, after World War II, state-enforced Shintoism stopped. After World War II, state-enforced Shintoism stopped. Now, what are some of the fundamental beliefs of Shintoism? The national religion of Japan, Shintoism, one of the oldest world religions, is purely a Japanese religion. Its origins are hidden in ancient history. It's the belief that the Japanese believe that their islands were the first divine creation. What are some of the fundamental beliefs? Number one, that Japan is the country of the gods. Number one, that Japan is the country of the gods. Number two, that the Japanese people are the descendants of the gods. Number two, that the Japanese people are the descendants of the gods. And number three, that the Japanese people are superior in intelligence and courage. Number three, that the Japanese people are superior in intelligence and in courage. So the three fundamental beliefs of Shintoism are as follows. Number one, Japan is the country of the gods. Number two, the Japanese people are the descendants of the gods. And number three, the Japanese people are superior in intelligence and courage. That's why you had many bombers, pilots of bombing planes in World War II, or the Japanese willing to go on kamikaze missions and die for their cause, believing they were superior in intelligence and courage. Now, when you look at those beliefs that the descendants of the gods, that they're superior in intelligence and courage, you see that the Japanese, at the same time as the Germans, believed that they were the master race, you see that the Japanese also believed that they were the master race. And it seems less than unlikely that they would join forces in an attempt to overthrow the world with their views that they were the master races. Now, Shinto means the way of the gods. Shinto means the way of the gods. They have no founder. Remember, its origins are hidden in ancient history. They have no founder, no sacred writings, and they have no authoritative set of beliefs, No founder, no sacred writings, or no authoritative set of beliefs. Now, their worship takes place at the many Japanese shrines that they have. They worship, there is the worship of many deities, many different false gods, especially the sun goddess, Amaterasu, They worship many deities, especially the sun goddess. They have a shrine dedicated to the worship of the sun goddess, Amaterasu. They have a shrine dedicated to the worship of this sun goddess, and it's found 200 miles southwest of Tokyo. 200 miles southwest of Tokyo, and the most sacred site in all Japan. Now, no longer is Shintoism, the state-enforced religion, at the same time as many people that still hold to it in Japan. Just a brief refutation from the scriptures. If you look at Romans chapter 3, as far as the superiority of the Japanese people, Romans chapter 3, verse 10, says a lot in this area. It states, as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. And then it goes further to say, there is none who understands, there is none who seeks for God. So all men, verse 12 says, all have turned aside, together they have become useless, there is none who does good, there is not even one. All people, including the Japanese people, are sinful and are fallen. Look at verses 20 to 23 in Romans chapter 3. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You see, the Bible teaches that there is no distinction between men. All have fallen, even the chosen nation of God, the Israelites. All men have fallen and deserve the flames of hell and will go there as their final destiny unless they trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. So this idea that the Japanese people are above other people is false, or the idea that the Nazis had that the Germans are above other people is false. The Bible states there is no distinction between mankind. All have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. Shintoism teaches that there's no need for salvation. The Japanese already have it. But John 14:6, Jesus Christ says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And they teach polytheism, the worship of many gods. Just look at Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 6. Isaiah 44 and verse 6. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and there is no God besides me. And then Isaiah 45 verse 22. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other. God proclaims that message. I am God, there is no other. But he proclaims that message to all mankind, to Americans, to the Jews, to the Arabs, to the Europeans, as well as to the Japanese. He says, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other. So that's Shintoism, the national religion of Japan, which is purely a Japanese religion. It teaches that Japan is the country of the gods. The Japanese people are the descendants of the gods, especially the Japanese emperor. And the Japanese people are superior in intelligence and in courage. Now let's take a look very briefly at Sikhism. Sikhism, and as we take a look at that, we remember that Sikhism, along with Jainism and Buddhism, are the three religions that came from Hinduism. Let me repeat that. Sikhism, which we're going to cover now, Sikhism, as well as Jainism and Buddhism, are the three world religions that came from Hinduism. So from Hinduism came Jainism, which we already covered, Buddhism, which we already covered, and Sikhism, which we will now cover. So Sikhism came from Hinduism. It's one of the three world religions that came from Hinduism, along with Jainism and Buddhism. Brief history of Sikhism. Nanak, N-A-N-A-K, Nanak was born in 1469 A.D. in India. So this is a religion that didn't start, it was only about 50 years before the Reformation, and only about 30 years before Christopher Columbus set sail for America. Nanak was born in 1469 A.D. in India. At age 33, he supposedly received a vision of God. Nanak was born in 1469 A.D. in India. At age 33, he supposedly received a vision of God. Now, Sikhism, which is what he founded, Sikhism is an attempt to harmonize Hinduism and Islam. Sikhism is an attempt to harmonize Hinduism, the religion of the Hindus, and Islam, the religion of the Muslims. Nanak appointed Angad to be his successor. Nanak appointed Angad to be his successor. After Nanak's death, Angad taught that Nanak was equal with God. After Nanak's death, Angad taught that Nanak was equal with God. Now, several gurus followed Angad. Several gurus followed Angad, and Guru Arjan compiled the Granth Sahib. The Granth Sahib, which is their sacred writings, and the name means the Lord's book. Guru Arjan, one of the gurus that followed Angad, compiled the Granth Sahib, the Lord's book, which contains the sacred writings of Sikhism. So again, Sikhism, a brief history. Nanak was born in 1469 AD in India. It's one of the newest of the world religions. At age 33, he received a vision from God, supposedly. And Sikhism attempts to harmonize Hinduism and Islam. Nanak appointed Angad to be his successor. After Nanak's death, Angad taught that Nanak was equal with God. Several gurus followed Angad, and Guru Arjan compiled the Granth Sahib, the Lord's book, the sacred writings of Sikhism. Let's take a look at some of the teachings of Sikhism. They reject some of Hindu and Islamic teachings. They reject certain teachings of Hinduism and Islam. Sikhism believes in one God who is sovereign. One God who is sovereign, and God's true name is this. Sat Nam, S-A-T, and the next word is N-A-M, Sat Nam. Now, if that doesn't sound like Satan and spell like Satan, I don't know what does. Maybe it's just a coincidence, but I think there's a little bit of truth behind that. One God, they believe in one God who is sovereign, and his name is Sat Nam. God's true name. They teach that God is impersonal. He is truth, he is reality, but he is impersonal. He's not a personal being who can love us, who can command us, but he's an impersonal force. God is an it. Can't have a personal relationship with the God of Sikhism. Salvation consists in knowing God and being absorbed into God. Salvation consists in knowing God and being absorbed into God. Salvation consists in knowing God and being absorbed into God. Obviously, they got that plus the doctrine of the impersonal God from Hinduism, not from Islam. Islam would deny both. They teach the Hindu... Sikhism teaches the Hindu merging of the individual soul with the world soul. Again, that would be totally opposed by Islam. By the way, it's really impossible, just as it would be impossible to blend Christianity with Hinduism without destroying Christianity, or it would be impossible to blend Christianity with Islam without destroying Christianity. So too, it is impossible to blend Islam and Hinduism, which is what Sikhism tries to do. It's impossible to blend Islam and Hinduism without destroying one or the other. Hinduism teaches an impersonal God. Islam teaches a personal God. Hinduism teaches that our soul must be merged with the world soul, blend into the world soul for salvation. Islam teaches that we have separate existence throughout all eternity. And so they teach, the Sikhism teaches the Hindu merging of the individual soul with the world soul. Hinduism teaches one God, but many manifestations. One God, but many manifestations. One God, but he's revealed himself through many different people. The one God, but many manifestations. The emphasis on one God, they might have gotten that from Islam, though there are several Hindu sects which hold to the belief in one God above the lesser deities. So one God, but many manifestations. Hinduism also believes in reincarnation, something that is taught in Hinduism but is outright denied in Islam. They teach reincarnation, that the cycle of birth, death, rebirth, death, rebirth, death, where your soul is reincarnated in another body after you die, and that you just keep going until you destroy all the negative karma, until eventually you're absorbed into the world soul. Hindu polytheism, the worship of many gods that is very common in Hinduism, Hindu polytheism, the worship of many gods, is repudiated. Sikhism is abhorred by Hindu polytheism. So they agree with Islam on this point that there is only one God. And then Sikhism also has the repeating of prescribed prayers. The repeating of prescribed prayers, which that came from an Islamic influence. The Muslims will often face towards Mecca, I believe, and lay down on a rug and say their prescribed prayers. And so they repeat prescribed prayers, and that's because they've been influenced by the Islamic faith. And they also agree with Islam that there is only one God. However, they agree with the Hindus that the one God is impersonal, and they believe with Hinduism on reincarnation, on the many manifestations of God, on the merging of the individual soul with the world soul, and salvation consisting in knowing God and being absorbed into God. So they have much from Hinduism and a little bit from Islam, and they try to blend the two, which is pretty well impossible. Well, that's the history and the teachings of Sikhism, founded by Nanak, 1469 AD in India, making it one of the newer of the world religions. And Sikhism is an attempt to harmonize Hinduism and Islam. And they teach one God who is sovereign. He's an impersonal God. Salvation consists in knowing God and being absorbed into God. The Hindu idea of the merging of the individual soul with the world soul. Only one God, but many manifestations. They believe in reincarnation. And they are against Hindu polytheism. They're against the worship of many gods. They agree with Islam on this point that there is only one God. And they repeat prescribed prayers. They repeat prescribed prayers, which they got from the Islamic influence there. So Sikhism, if you only remember one thing about it, remember that Sikhism attempts to harmonize Hinduism and Islam, and that Sikhism is one of the three religions, Jainism, Buddhism, and Sikhism, the three religions that came from Hinduism. And now, finally, let's close with the final world religion, Zoroastrianism. Zoroastrianism. This was not founded by Zoro. Zoroastrianism. This is one of the smaller world religions, as far as number-wise, but it's vitally important because of their influence on other world religions. So let's, with the remainder of our time, not only in this lecture, but in our entire course on the world lectures, we're in the 12th and final lecture, let's discuss Zoroastrianism. Zoroastrianism is spelt as follows. Zoroastrianism. Zoroastrianism. Brief history of Zoroastrianism. Zoroaster is the founder of Zoroastrianism. Zoroaster was born around 650 BC in Persia. Zoroaster was born around 650 BC in Persia, which is modern Iran. So Zoroaster was born around 650 BC in Persia, which is modern Iran. At that time, the Persians worshipped many gods. At that time, the Persians worshipped many gods. Zoroaster was well educated. Zoroaster was well educated. He left home at age 20 and supposedly received enlightenment at age 30. So he left home at age 20 and received enlightenment at age 30. And a large being appeared to him named Vahumana. Vahumana, a large being appeared to him. Vahumana means good thought. Vahumana means good thought. So a large being appeared to him supposedly. And Vahumana, this large being, Vahumana, took Zoroaster into Ahura Mazda's presence. This is not a car. Ahura Mazda is the one true God. Ahura-Mazda. Mazda. Ahura Mazda. Vahumana took Zoroaster into Ahura Mazda's presence, and Ahura Mazda is the one true God. Ahura Mazda taught Zoroaster the true religion. Ahura Mazda taught Zoroaster the true religion. Now, there were two holy wars that were fought during Zoroaster's life, and Zoroastrianism, two holy wars were fought during Zoroaster's life, and Zoroastrianism destroyed idol worship and magic in the Persian area. Zoroastrianism destroyed idol worship and magic. It says Muhammad had destroyed many superstitions in his area and set up the worship of one god. So did Zoroastrianism do this much, much earlier, in fact, about 1,200 years before Muhammad. Zoroastrianism destroyed idol worship and magic in the Persian area and established the belief in one God and the belief in heaven and hell. Established the belief in one God and heaven and hell. Like many founders of world religions, Zoroaster was deified by later disciples. Now, a lot of people try to say, well, that's like Jesus. Jesus was later deified by his disciples. Well, you have a problem there. Even John Hick, the scholar from Princeton, has a big problem in his book, The Center of Christianity, because he has to try to prove how Jesus Christ could be deified in one generation. In fact, if he would deal a little bit closer, he tries to say that Christ was fully deified by 100 A.D. There are creeds in the scriptures that date back before 50 A.D., which come right out and teach. Even Paul's writings are being dated about 50 to 55 A.D., many of his writings, and he talks about Jesus Christ being God. And therefore, you're going to have to show how by 50 A.D., the doctrine was already held to that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. In other words, in the case of Zoroaster, in the case of Buddha, in the case of all other founders of world religions who were deified by later founders, they were legends. They became, them being God was a legend that came hundreds and hundreds of years. Some of them 900 years after the founder had taught, had been on earth and had lived and had taught. But in Christ's case, it's not 200 years later. In Christ's case, it's not even 100 years later. In Christ's case, it's not even one generation later. But the generation that knew Jesus Christ personally proclaimed, the apostles themselves proclaimed very clearly and in loud terms that Jesus Christ claimed to be God, that Jesus Christ is God. And they were sincere enough about that belief to die for those beliefs. And so there's no comparison there between Zoroastrianism or Buddhism or any other faith where they deified one of their founders and Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ taught his own deity. His own apostles, his eyewitness followers, they taught that he taught that he was God in the flesh, and then they were sincere enough to die for those beliefs. And martyrdom is probably more accurate than modern-day lie detector tests. A man does not die for what he knows to be a hoax. And so the apostles died really believing that Jesus Christ was God, that also that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and therefore had the ability to raise their bodies from the dead, even if they suffered death for him. But the later disciples of Zoroaster deified him hundreds of years later. They worshipped him along with the god Ahura Mazda, the one true God. Most world religions number in the millions, yet today Zoroastrianism only numbers about 100,000. There's only about 100,000 members of Zoroastrianism. Even the Mormons number in the millions. Even the Jehovah's Witness can boast in the millions. Why would we be talking about a world religion named Zoroastrianism if it only numbers 100,000 members? And the reason is because they have influenced many different world religions, and there's some people who claim that it's influenced Judaism and Christianity, and we need to respond to that. But they don't accept converts, and that's why their numbers are dropping. They do not accept converts. That's why their numbers are dropping. Today, Zoroastrianism only numbers about 100,000 people. They're found in India. They're found in India and Pakistan. In Pakistan, they're called the Parsis, P-A-R-S-I-S, the Parsis. They're found in India and Pakistan, and there's still a few thousand in Iran. Found in India and Pakistan, still a few thousand in Iran. What about the theology of Zoroaster, the theology of Zoroastrianism? Their sacred scripture is called the Avesta. Avesta, A-V-E-S-T-A, the Avesta, which is only about one-tenth as large as the Bible. It's only about one-tenth as large as the Bible. Now, it was bigger, but only portions of it have survived, so currently it's only one-tenth the size of the Bible. The priests of Zoroastrianism are called Magi. Magi. We get our word magic from this. But the priests of Zoroastrianism are called Magi. We get our word magic from this. By the way, the Magi should ring a bell, the three wise men. Well, the Bible scripture doesn't say if there was three. There might have been hundreds of them. But the Magi who came from the east may have been Zoroastrians coming from the Persia area. But the priests of Zoroastrianism are called Magi. We get our word magic from this. Now, they teach a cosmic dualism. Dualism. Remember, dualism is the belief in two gods. Usually it's the belief that one God is good and one God is evil, and that's what we have here. Ahura Mazda, when they refer to him as the one true God, by the way, Ahura Mazda, the name means wise Lord. When they talk about Ahura Mazda as the one true God, they mean he's the one good God, the one that we worship. But they also hold to Angra Maniu. Angra Maniu. A-N-G-R-A, and then the second word is M-A-I-N-Y-U. Angra Maniu. Also called Ahriman. Ahriman. A-H-R-I-M-A-N. Ahriman, the bad spirit. He also is co-eternal with God. Now, if he's co-eternal, then in Christian terms, what we have here is cosmic dualism, you have two co-equal gods. You have two co-eternal gods. A good god, Ahura Mazda, and a bad god, Angra Maniu, or also known as Ahriman. Now, Ahura Mazda, the one true god, his name means the wise lord. He's the creator. He's perfect. He's the creator. He's perfect. He's all-knowing. He's just. He's spirit. But Zoroastrianism also teaches that he is an impersonal being. He's not a personal god. He's the god of light and wisdom, the god of power, the god of love, the god of health, and the god of immortality. So Ahura Mazda, the one true god, his name means the wise lord, he's the creator, he's perfect, he's all-knowing, he's just, he's a spirit being, he's an impersonal being, not a personal being. He's a god of light and wisdom, god of power, god of love, god of health, and god of immortality. Now, Angra Maniu, also called Ahriman, the bad spirit, he is co-eternal with God. So he's basically an evil god. You've got a good god and an evil god. And he's the prince of darkness. He represents falsehood. Falsehood, cowardice, misery, and annihilation. The Prince of Darkness, he represents falsehood, cowardice, misery, annihilation. He's co-equal with Ahura Mazda. He's co-equal with Ahura Mazda. And he's been at war with him since the beginning of existence. He's co-equal and co-eternal with Ahura Mazda. He's been at war with him since the beginning of existence until the end of the world. Been at war with him since the beginning of existence until the end of the world. Isn't this the way the Bible talks about God and Satan? No. God alone is eternal. Satan had a beginning. And God has no equal. Satan is not equal to God. And so, God created Satan. But Ahura Mazda did not create Angra Maniu. The one true God did not create the one bad God. And so you have them co-equal and co-eternal. And this is a good God and a bad God. Christianity doesn't teach a good God and a bad God. It teaches a good God and a bad demon, a fallen angel, a creation of God who went sour. Now, Zoroastrianism teaches the ultimate triumph of good over evil. Zoroastrianism teaches the ultimate triumph of good over evil, where there'll be rewards for the righteous and punishment for the wicked. Now, that sounds all good and dandy. The ultimate triumph of good over evil, reward for righteous, punishment for the wicked. That sounds good and dandy, but how are you going to guarantee that the good God is going to defeat the bad God when the bad God is equal in power to the good God? They're co-equal and co-eternal. Now, Zoroastrianism, this is vitally important here. Zoroastrianism is thought by many. Zoroastrianism is thought by many to have influenced Judaism during the Persian captivity. Let me repeat that. Zoroastrianism is thought to have influenced Judaism during the Persian captivity. Now, the Persian captivity was between 538 B.C. and between 538 B.C. and 330 B.C. The Persian captivity was between 538 B.C. and 330 B.C. Now, that meant that, okay, the Jews were taken over. The Jews were taken over by the Babylonians in about 586 B.C. In fact, 606 B.C., if you trace it back to the exact, the first time that they were taken over, 586 B.C. was the destruction of the temple. But about 536 or 538 B.C., to 330 B.C., you had the Jews taken captive when the Persians, Medo-Persian Empire, knocked off the Babylonian Empire. And so the Jews were in Persian captivity, taken over by the Persians, influenced by the Persians in many ways from 538 B.C. to 330 B.C. Now this is about 60 or 70 years after the prime of Zoroaster, the founder of Zoroastrianism. So because of this, many people teach that Zoroastrianism is thought to have influenced Judaism during the Persian captivity. Let me repeat, the Zoroastrianism is thought by many to have influenced Judaism during the Persian captivity. Such beliefs as the doctrine of Satan, the doctrine of heaven, and the doctrine of hell. So they believe that Jews didn't have those beliefs, but that they got them way later. Well, how should we respond to this? First off, in Job chapter 1, verse 6, Job is one of the oldest books of the Bible, and Job chapter 1, verse 6 reads this: Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. Now Job was probably written about 2,000 years before Christ. The only way that you could say that the Jews got their belief about Satan from Zoroaster, which would have come about 1,400 years later, the only way you can hold on to that type of view is if you hold a liberal view of Job. In other words, you believe that Job was a fairy tale written hundreds and hundreds of years or thousands of years after it was supposed to be written. You'd have to have it written 1,500 years later. Psalm 23:6, King David says, which is about 1,000 years before Christ, Psalm 23:6, Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So King David, 1,000 years before, which is 500 years before Zoroaster, he taught that there is such a place as heaven. And then Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 15, about the fall of Satan, teaches about hell. Isaiah chapter 14 and verses 15, Nevertheless you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. And so you have the doctrine of Satan, heaven, and hell. And Isaiah was written about 700 years before Christ. So you have the doctrines of Satan, heaven, and hell in Judaism before Zoroastrianism ever even came about. Now, I'd like to close by quoting from pages 360 and 361 from Josh McDowell and Don Stewart's book, The Handbook of Today's Religions. Page 360 and page 361, The Handbook of Today's Religions by Josh McDowell and Don Stewart. And that reads, If one accepts the traditional dating of the Old Testament, then the proverbial shoe is on the other foot. It is not Zoroastrianism that influenced biblical doctrine when the Jews were in exile under Persian rule. It is the Bible that influenced Zoroastrianism. Moreover, the ideas that are supposed to have influenced New Testament doctrine, such as the resurrection, final judgment, a Messiah, were either taught in the Old Testament before the rise of Zoroastrianism or come from later Zoroastrian teachings, which first appeared after the birth of Christ. In other words, Zoroaster might not have taught all the teachings of Zoroastrianism. The teachings have evolved over the years, and they probably borrowed from Judaism and Christianity rather than Judaism and Christianity borrowing from them. Thank you, and God bless you, and remember that only through Jesus Christ can man be saved. Only Christianity is the true faith. Thank you, and God bless you.